today on Real Radio.
Out of all of the Old Testament writings and out of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet because there are more New Testament prophecies fulfilled and credited to Isaiah than any other Old Testament prophet. It's amazing when you read the four Gospels, it sounds like you're reading Isaiah.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What God Has to Say About Israel, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, Isaiah's ministry was really like no other prophet in biblical history. He not only foretold the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but his prophecies regarding the nation of Israel were beyond scope, some reaching as far as the second coming of Christ and his 1,000-year reign here on earth. In Isaiah chapter 44, we learned how God's Spirit is our hope. His Spirit constantly pursues us. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are born again through the power of His Holy Spirit. We also saw how God's Spirit protects us through warnings about believing everything we hear, especially when it comes to signs and wonders that people claim are happening today. So today on day one of Isaiah chapter 45, Pastor Jack reminds us that the centerpiece of the book of Isaiah is the nation of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah also foretold that the days are coming when the Lord will make a new covenant with them, a time when God's law will not only be on their minds, but also in their hearts. And now in his lesson called What God Has to Say About Israel, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we ask you, Lord God, to bless your word. Father, help me please to get through this chapter, I think is what I'm supposed to do, get through this chapter. Lord, you govern the time tonight and as we go through this, but Lord, thank you. Thank you for just allowing chapter by chapter of Isaiah to marinate in our hearts. And Lord, as we come to the 45th chapter now tonight of Isaiah, we pray, Father, that we would come out of this service tonight a transformed people. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and do turn to Isaiah chapter 45 tonight. In our study previously, we got into the first five or six verses. Having gone through the 44th chapter, we started on that last night into the opening verses of chapter 45, Isaiah. And we're looking at a message entitled, What God Has to Say About Israel. What God has to say about Israel. And Isaiah has a lot to say about a lot of things regarding the last days. It, not only, of course, the deity of Christ is revealed in the book of Isaiah, the judgments of Israel throughout its times of rebellion against God are recorded, the various invasions of the great nations, empires of history recorded in Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, of course, the Egyptians, all of that is there recorded in Isaiah. But the centerpiece of the book of Isaiah are the prophecies, of course, regarding Israel. And you're probably tired of me saying this, but it's great to remember forever that out of all of the Old Testament writings and out of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet because there are more New Testament prophecies fulfilled and credited to Isaiah than any other Old Testament prophet. It's amazing when you read the four Gospels, it sounds like you're reading Isaiah because he's quoted so often because so much of his ministry was about the coming of the Messiah. Remarkable. The book written in into the 700 BC, and so accurate. If it wasn't for archaeology and for historical fact, the claims of some people would have stuck. And those claims were, wait a minute, that book is so accurate, there's no way it could have been written. It had to be written after Jesus Christ was born. It had to be written after he was crucified. But every Jew had access to the book of Isaiah and in the synagogues because it was some 740 years old by the time Jesus Christ came. Isn't that awesome? And so you could open up the book of Isaiah and then watch or listen to the ministry of Jesus Christ and take your pen and just check the box, check. He's going to say this, check. He's going to do this, check. He's going to be crucified, check. He's going to be resurrected from the dead, check. All there, remarkable. But tonight, we're looking at what God has to say about Israel. And as we get into this, look in your Bibles. Just look at the last closing verses of chapter 44, specifically verses 25 down to 28. I want to remind you guys as we closed out with this. I think it's appropriate since we met last in this book. In verse 25, he said in chapter 44, who, that is God, frustrates the signs of the babblers, the forecasters, and drives diviners, the readers, or we would say like those who look at tarot cards or the stars or palms to somehow cast their prophetic word. He drives them mad, who turns wise men, this word implies, by the way, self-appointed wise men, people who think they're smart in and of themselves, backward. And this gets great, listen. And makes their knowledge foolishness. The word knowledge here in the Hebrew is makes their secret insights or their hidden thoughts foolishness or silly. And I really like that in light of the stuff that we've all just come through recently with this September 23rd disaster, which we mentioned recently, and I might mention it for a few more weeks just because I'm gloating in it. I like getting bad or nasty email because it always shows things. What I mean by that is this. I was getting lambasted by people who, when I was not speaking about September 23rd in advance, why I wasn't. I was actually withholding information from you. Pastor, we watch you from afar, and you should be telling your church that the world's going to end either on the 23rd of September or the rapture is going to happen, and you are supposed to be a watchman. And I didn't say anything to you guys about it because that was insane. And in our last thing last week, Don and I had a chance to talk about that just a bit. It was remarkable to me that in our last meeting in the book of Isaiah chapter 44, God was even speaking to us in the 25th verse. Don't listen to people who make stuff up. And as Christians, you don't need NASA to tell you what a sign and wonder is. By the way, they never did. NASA was smarter than that. But there are people who grasp for things and make up things and then try to get a following, I guess, or sell stuff. And God said, don't listen to babblers like that. And so that's why we didn't get into that. Again, I want to repeat it, and then I'll be done with it. It's the same thing that you never heard any teachings here about the four blood moons or the Mayan calendar of the end of the world. It's absolutely insane. If you know your Bible, you're going to be free from all that kind of stuff. So, and then in verse 26 down to 28, he says, speaking of himself, who confirms the word of his servant. Speaking about it's God who confirms the word of Isaiah and performs the counsel of his messengers. That's comforting. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. And we talked about the uniqueness of that because Jerusalem at the time of the prophecy was inhabited. It was flourishing. It was an amazing city. But here Isaiah is prophesying under the power of God that it was going to someday in the future be destroyed, somehow messed up, and it would once again be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Verse 27, who says to the deep, be dry, and to the dry rivers, he'll dry up the rivers. Verse 28, remember this is where we ended. Who says to Cyrus, that is King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, who was not even born yet, 150 years before his birth. The Bible is written there. He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And before we leave this, I want to lay this out to any skeptic in the house. In the Bible, in Isaiah, it said a guy's coming by the name of Cyrus, and he's going to say something. Oh, by the way, he's going to invade the city of Babylon and take it captive without firing a shot. Because the river's going to be dried up. He's going to walk under the bridge, under the doors that were suspended over the Euphrates River, come in and take the city for 16 days. The Babylonians won't even know that they're captured. And he's going to do that. And I'm also going to use him to rebuild and bless my people Israel. And listen, if you're a doubter in the Bible tonight, I want to lay just this challenge out to you right now. Go prove that biblical declaration wrong. If you can prove it wrong, then now you're on a roll and you can find other portions of Scripture wrong. That's how awesome God's prophecies are. 150 years before it ever happened, God makes this announcement, and secular history records exactly how Babylon is defeated by the hands of Cyrus, prophesied by a Hebrew Jewish prophet. Get this. And when the prophecy went forth, Babylon was a village. It was absolutely not even on the blip of nations of city states or nation states of prominence at this time. That is awesome. God's word. You need to be encouraged. And Christian, by the way, use that in the halls of debate. Nobody can refute it. I mean, they can argue against it. They can choose to neglect it, but they can't refute or disprove it. I like that. That's why we say our faith, as Sunday I said, our faith is founded upon fact. Good news. It's great stuff. And so, listen, mark these verses down before we get in tonight. And this is an introduction. It's a big one. But then we'll, Lord willing, breeze into this chapter. Church, listen, a word of advice when it comes to the Bible. Stick to the Bible. Stick to the Bible. Stick to the Bible. Why? Here's your ammo. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's quite a claim. So you would want to lovingly test the Bible to see if it's true, right? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is so sure and steadfast, you can apply it to your life. Here's what the Bible is saying. It's been given by God. And God has said it, and if you apply it to your life, it will bless your life and it will transform your life. Why? Because the Bible is not a book. The Bible is more than a book. It is the very word of God, and the word of God has power. It is power. And if you apply the word of God, the Bible says you'll be fit, you'll be able for every good work. Friends, listen. Yes, counseling is important. Yes, discipleship is important. Yes, there needs to be biblical guidance. Absolutely yes. But listen, if you fell out of an airplane as a sinner and landed on a deserted island and there was a Bible there that the Gideons somehow dropped in advance or washed up on shore, if you were all alone, you would still be a sinner on that island all by yourself. You know that? There's nobody around to tempt you except you. Your thoughts in your mind. Will you always be subject to the temptation of your thoughts or your mind, or can you get power over the temptations? It doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Every one of us are going to be tempted. How do you fight temptation? By the power of the Word of God. You apply the Word of God. You bring every thought under the captivity of Jesus. And this is an action. This is a habit. This is a way of life. You apply the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. That's why you see Sunday Christians failing all week long because they're only Sunday Christians. And then there's the follower of Jesus. That's what I believe that we are, followers of Jesus. Well, what is that? You eat the Word of God on a regular basis. And I mean this in a healthy way, honestly. If in life we eat and what we eat comes out of us because it has its process, it strengthens us or it makes us sick. Depends on your diet, right? If you have a continuous, constant, or healthy diet of the Bible, it's going to come out of you. And it comes out of you in a way where you'll be fit for every good work. Second passage, Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through verse 12. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking. Listen, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't that awesome? It may come out of you and I, but it's the word of God. The eternal word of God is like a missile or a sword or light coming out. I love that. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Verse 12 is a reference to the fullness of God's word having the effect in the millennium. Eventually, the kingdom will come. Until now, we stay to the word. Listen to this. Psalm 138, verse 1. I praise you with my whole heart before the gods or idols. I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. The word of God is sure, and you can trust in him. Remember, we're going off of the title tonight, what God has to say about Israel. I give you all these verses just now regarding the sure, firm foundation of God's word for this reason, regarding Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming. God speaks to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah speaks to the nation. Behold, the days are coming. And I believe personally we're living in those 21st century days. And I think I can prove it. Watch this. Says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Listen, everybody. And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Pay close attention. Are you Jewish tonight? Pay close attention to your Jewish Hebrew prophet. Listen. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He makes a covenant with them in Egypt, or after Egypt, he makes a covenant with them. It's the first covenant or the new covenant, the first one for them, and it is the Ten Commandments. And that's the covenant. Then he says, I'm going to do away with that first one and give them another one. The one that was with stone, I'm going to be done with it. I'm going to make a new one, and it's going to be in them. It's going to be written in them. That means, as you and I are here tonight, God's plan is that someday the Jew will have their eyes open to the gospel of God. God is prophesying that there's going to be the call to the Jewish people, that new covenant that I will make, it will be written in their minds and on their hearts. That describes the New Testament relationship that you and I experience today. Pretty remarkable. But look at Jeremiah 31:35. Next verse. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. When will Israel cease to exist? When the sun or the moon or the stars no longer shine. God says it's a covenant. I'll make it. This is how long it's going to last. And you and I are sitting here tonight, predominantly as Gentiles, grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, as the Bible says, and we, as it were, are precursors to an ultimate fulfillment. Think about it tonight, how odd it seems when you hear it this way. We are Gentiles in a foreign nation. When you think of Israel, we're a foreign nation. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're the ones that have been born of the Spirit. We're the ones that have the word of God. We're the ones that love Genesis to Revelation. Today, Israel doesn't. Our God is the God that they deny tonight. Our God is the God of the Old Testament. Did you know that? I hope you know that. In this church, you better know that. Our God is the God of the Old Testament. Our God is the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. Their day is yet coming. The fulfillment of their eyes being opened is yet coming. We need to remember that, because I believe right now we're living in an amazing time as God is working in his nation. And the Bible tells us, the Bible gives Israel a warning, Jesus actually does, in an illustration. So what does God think about Israel? We would ask this question. Well, let's look at a New Testament source. Jesus gives a warning wrapped up in an illustration in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, listen to this. Context, by the way, Jesus is speaking to Israel. And there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. This was something that had taken place. You'll know more about it in a moment. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Pause right there. Somebody in the crowd, the people that are there, they bring up a topic, they bring up an issue. "Hey, Jesus, what about this? There are a bunch of people killed by Pilate, and their blood was used in a pagan way, defiled. The concept is, boy, they must be really bad sinners, right?" And Jesus is going to answer them. But watch what happens, because the context is Jewish. Verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell," this is what he's referring to, "and killed them, do you think that there were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent," so repentance is the key, "you will all likewise perish." Now, Jesus paints an amazing picture here with illustration. So verse 6, he also spoke this parable. So now he's going to try to open their eyes to what he's saying. So he's going to speak a parable. "A certain man," I believe he's talking about the Father in heaven, "had a fig tree." Well, I know from my Old Testament studies, that's Israel. "Planted in his vineyard." This is the land. Israel is referred to, the land is referred to as a vineyard also. "And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard," I believe in the parable he's talking about Jesus, "look, for 3 years," interesting, how long was Jesus' ministry? "For 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he, and I believe this is the intercession of Jesus in the story of the parable, "answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" Jesus came to the nation of Israel, bringing the kingdom of God, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, and they were not willing. And the main reason why they were not willing is because they stumbled at that word repent. You need to change your mind, because they had their religious hierarchy. They had their religiosity. They had their good old boy club when it came to their religion. The people, the leaders were governing the people. And it was terrible. Instead of pointing people to God, they did not do that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called "What God Has to Say About Israel." Thanks for joining us today. We're glad you're here. And now more than ever, it's time to share the love of Christ and what he's done in our lives. What God Has to Say About Israel is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. And if you need to get a hold of us for any reason, you can call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And don't forget, we have other ways to connect with us, such as Facebook, Instagram, and the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. Or you can visit our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click right there on our contact tab. It's real easy, and we'd be happy to get back to you. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.